Good morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be with you again. I know I've confessed this before, but I struggle a little bit with titles. I titled this sermon this morning one thing, and then after it was finished, decided that it wasn't the subject, so I had to change it. And I guess it's the way I am. I've tried to change it, but kind of disorganized sometimes. I titled it Nuggets for Victory. And what I want to talk about is victorious living, living in victory. I guess I'm a pick and peck preacher. I pick something and peck on it a while. That's how I feel anyway. It's already been mentioned, just here in the opening in the devotions, that there's a battle. We know that. You don't have to be a Christian very long, and you find out there's a battle, and it's real. And there's blood and sweat and tears, and there's, as it is with carnal warfare, there's noise and there's confusion and there's that loss of vision when you're in a battle. There's some times when there's boredom, just simply bored, nothing to do. And then there's the surprise attacks. And there's the night raids and all the other things that go along with battle, warfare. And it's the same for the Christian. It's the same for us. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 65. In some ways, this message is for the youth, and in a sense, but it's for all of us. As I thought about this message and as I prepared, my mind went to my youth and my struggle, my personal struggle for victory. And those of us that have been in the battle for a while, we realize that the battle isn't over in a day. Maybe there's a battle in a day, but it's not over. The war's not over, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it maybe victory doesn't happen at the snap of our finger. It's, you know, we pray, we want victory, we desire to be overcomers, and we pray and we ask God for victory, but it doesn't happen right away. Sometimes we get discouraged and we wonder why, and I don't know always why. I know I've told some of you in maybe in private or maybe even over the pulpit before, but this thing of victory in the Old Testament there, as the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, God promised them something about victory that stands out to me. And you can look it up, you can look at the passage later, but I just like to read a few verses here. And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be consumed. And that is found in Deuteronomy 7, verses 22 and 23. Like I said, you can look at that and you can think about that. And I'm not sure all why the reasons are that we need to struggle for victory, but I think there is a reason. And I think there is a comparison, and there is something there about that victory for us is not just at the snap of the finger. Of course, you've heard the stories that the smoker that just prays the prayer and his desire for smoking is gone. And then we wonder, well, why isn't it that way for me? Why can't this sin of lust that I'm struggling with, why can't I just pray a prayer and be done with it? I'm tired of the struggle and I want to get over it. I'm not sure why it is that way. But I think there is a reason for it. And maybe someday we'll understand those reasons completely. Isaiah 65, and I'd like to read verses 3 to 5. And you might wonder, well, what does this have to do with victory? Isaiah 65 and verse 3, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. God is talking to the children of Israel through the prophet Isaiah here, to the Israelites that knew truth. They knew God. They knew what it took to please God. They knew that they were not supposed to sacrifice on altars of brick. That was one of the things that was very clear in the law. There shall no hammer come to the stones upon which you sacrifice. They shall not be hewn stones. This thing here of graves reminds me of Legion. You remember that man that was named Legion that Jesus met? And too many of us are like that, living among the graves or living among the dead. We're dabbling with and we like to be there in the trespasses and sins. There's too many things that we like about it. And so that's why we're there. And we're touching the unclean. We're delivered from Satan. And then Satan enters in. And you can read about that in the life of Judas. You know, he was delivered from Satan. But then it says, finally, that Satan entered in. And there's a progression of thought here that I like. Verse 3 has to do with adulterated worship. We know better. We know that God is displeased when we worship this way, but we decide to worship what we want and how we want, and then pretend on top of that, we pretend that we're worshiping God, and we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping self or other things. That's the truth of it. Verse 4, we like the trespasses and sins. That's where we want to stay, that's where we want to live. We maybe miss it, we maybe miss the smells and the whatever else goes along with the old sinful life. We like that, and so we want to be there. We have that desire, and so that's where we stay, that's where we live. Talks about abominable things and broth, and well, what does that have to do with it? Well, you see, broth, you can't really see what it is, what meat it was with. You know it was with meat, but you don't know what it is. It's usually clear. But in the Old Testament, they weren't to eat the swine's flesh, but if they would sit there and drink the broth, they still had the whole taste of that. And we do that with our thought life. We think that which is abominable. We know it's an abomination to God, but we think, well, nobody else sees it. Nobody can. And so, like Legion, we're bound by the power of Satan. But verse 5 is what, in my opinion, just beats all. We're abominable. I hope not. But just hear what I'm saying. We're abominable. But we have this, you know, I'm way better than all the rest of you. You need to stay back. I am one of the holy ones. We have that attitude. And it's pride of heart. It's not just regular pride. It's the stench of hypocrisy. And that's an abomination to God. It talks about in Jude, these be they that separate themselves, sensual, or guided by the senses, having not the Spirit. I think we all realize, and God wants to do more with me than just conquer my problem of lust. He wants to do a lot more with me. Bringing back that illustration again. God wants to work on the whole of my heart to bring me to where He wants me to be. All right. Some nuggets for victory. Number one, I put down the battle is the Lord's. And I'd like to go to 1 Samuel. I thought about spending 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. I thought about spending a lot of time here. This is the story of David and Goliath. I don't think we will. But there's a lot of principles here for victory that I think we could glean from these passages. And this morning, as always, I'm with you as far as victory. I still struggle with having victory. You know, the Bible says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And I believe that. But there's some times that I feel like I act ignorant. I do things that are not right. There's some basic principles that we know in our minds, but why don't we just do, and why don't we just practice like we should, and we would have victory. And anyway, what I'm saying is, I'm with you. This message is as much for me, or maybe more so than it is for you. The battle is the Lord's. This is David here in his battle with Goliath. In verse 46, yes, verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. I just want to pull that thought out of there, that the battle is the Lord's. And so often when we cry and when we pray for victory, Lord, I want victory. And this whole concept of battle, that the battle is the Lord's, is far from our minds. We have a desire for victory, and maybe it's useful to God. I don't know. But we want victory for our own reputation, not because we want to be a part of the battle of the Lord. And I want to come around to this point again a little bit later too, but I think it can be a motivation for pure living that we want to have a good reputation. Don't get me wrong. I think that's all right. But there's a whole lot more to Christian living than just me wanting to personally be pure, or me personally being pure so that other people think well of me. There's a whole lot more to it than that. The battle is the Lord's, okay? And if you are going to have victory, and if I'm going to have victory, it's not going to be me inviting God to come be a part of me and a part of my program and a part of my warfare, but it's going to be me joining up in God's battle and me submitting myself under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how I find victory. And I'm not sure how to bring this point practically to us. I struggled with this thing when I was a youth. It is a, if you don't get this, you won't have victory. That's the way it is. If you're on your own and you want to try to do it on your own, you won't have victory. That's the long and short of it. And again, I'm not sure how to make this this plain and practical to us that we understand that the battle is the Lord's. It's not mine. It's not Alan Schrock's victory. It's not even my personal victory. We talk about that phrase. We as people are self-centered to the core. And God has to do battle with us first. And I think that's many times why we cry and pray and fast even for victory and we don't find it. It's because we want victory to improve our circumstances. It has nothing to do with the battle of the Lord. We want Jesus. If he's popular, we want to be a part of that. If that makes us fit into our peers. I know those feelings. I was a youth not very long ago. Still am. All right, number two. The battle is against the world. And maybe a lot of times we think that the battle is against sin. We talk about personal victory. But I want us this morning to be impressed with a bigger picture than that. Let's go to two scriptures. First of all, let's go to 1 John. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There's at least three things here that I think are important. The battle is against the world. It's not necessarily against sin. Yes, it is against sin, but it's not just against sin. It's against the world and the system of the world. And I want to explain that a little further. We want to go to Ephesians 6:12 also. But before we go there, notice that whatever is born of God overcometh the world. And that's not really in my notes here this morning to talk about that. But us preachers can talk about pretty much anything we want in the Bible and we won't get in trouble until we talk about the new birth. And you think about that. I didn't come up with that. Charles Spurgeon said that. The reason is because the new birth calls for a changed life, a radical change. And we can talk about anything we want to, as long as we don't talk about personal change. The third thing here that I think is important is the faith. Now, let's go to Ephesians 6. And I just want to notice again what the battle is against. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, you recognize this passage. I'm not saying it's just against the world. There's a whole list of things here, but I want you to notice this. 6 verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What do we wrestle? What are we fighting against? Is it sin? Well, yes, it's sin. But it's the world and it's the world system. Now, I want you to think about this term. I already brought it up. But is it okay to talk about personal victory? Do I have personal victory? Is that a biblical term? Personal victory. I've heard it said that if we want to have group success, each needs to be personally victorious. Is that true? I'm not sure. I just kind of come up with this thought here. Or this thought came to me just before we came to church this morning, and I was kind of struggling with it a little bit. You see, let me go back here a little bit and talk about the army a little bit. Think about the soldier that goes out and fights a battle on his own. Is he ever successful? That's not how they fight. They fight together. And the soldier that goes on his own mission is never successful. There is no such thing in the army. Notice the pronouns in these two passages. It's we. It's our. Ours. I want you to think about that, and I'd like to hear about it after the service. Your thoughts on personal victory. Is that a biblical term? Now, I'd like you to think, too, about the victories in the past. You think about the church that's history. Not history in the sense that it's gone, but history in that it's people of the past. Were people faithful on their own? Or was it a group thing? I think we've emphasize personal at the expense of group very often. All right. Now, let's talk about the world. This battle is against the world. And that doesn't mean that just everybody in the world, that's what we're battling against. We're not against flesh and blood. That's not what the battle's against. But it's against a system. It's against a process of thinking. Let me take you to Matthew 3. It's the temptation of Jesus. And this kind of bothers me. Every time I read this, Matthew 3 and verse 3. No, I'm sorry. That's the wrong reference. Matthew 4 and verse 3 and 4. There we go. That looks better. The tempter came to him and he said, this is Jesus' temptation. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Listen. What scares me is this. How are we supposed to know that we're not supposed to eat bread? Is it wrong to eat bread? more pertinent, when is it the devil saying, eat bread? This is the first temptation of Jesus, and he resisted it. Is there anything wrong with eating bread? I don't think so. But there is something wrong with eating bread at the command of Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of the darkness of this world. Is there anything wrong with doing what he says when it comes to dress, when it comes to how I walk, what I do for a business, how to do business? On and on the list goes. Is there anything wrong? Yes, there is. There is something very wrong with it. And that's the battle that we're in. That's what we're talking about, living victoriously. The battle is against the world, against the systems of the world. And I think we ought to be critical of everything that comes from the world. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. Well, what do I use for an example? That we shouldn't eat something from Walmart because that's the way the rest of the world does. We've got to get it from a more spiritual source. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't farm the way that the world does. That's not what I'm talking about. But are we dictated by the world? Are we doing what the world says? Are we victorious? I think there's a lot of times that we eat the devil's bread, so to speak. There's voices we listen to that are not the voice of God, are not connected to God at all. And we listen to them and we do what they say. Okay, I was just blessed this last week. Somebody told me this. The devil is a big enemy. Satan it's impossible for us to try to understand all his tactics. Okay, it really is, and I was just talking about that and trying to help us to be aware of some of the things that he brings into our lives. But it talks about, in John, it talks about the person that is a child of God's, the devil toucheth him not. Toucheth him not. How do you get there? How do you get to the point where the devil does not touch you? I don't know exactly. In some ways, I'm not sure if it's possible in this life because, I mean, I struggle immensely sometimes in prayer and in preparation for a sermon with the devil. I know that's what it is. But how do you get to the point where the devil can't touch you? And this is powerful, I think. It's by walking in the light. You see, when you sin, when you fail, God's word says that we're to confess it. And the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of the darkness of this world. You confess it, you put it out in the light, the devil can't touch you. He can't come back and say, well, now listen, you did this, and so you aren't fit. No, It's out there in the light. It's taken care of. It's a done deal. God knows about it. And I think we ought to think about that a little bit more, that confession. Everybody knows we're a sinner. Everybody knows I'm a sinner. But confession is just simply agreeing with God. This is what I am. Here it is. And when we do that, we walk in the light and the devil toucheth us not. There's nothing he can get at. We don't need to be afraid of all the things that he can throw at us. Because here it is. I know. I'm not perfect. Not only that, I'm a sinner. But I've been saved by grace. Walking in the light, I think that's very important in battling the world and the world systems. All right, number three, watchfulness. If you look in the scripture, there's this phrase, watch and pray, or take heed, or it's there a lot of times, and it's there for a reason. And I suggested in the beginning that like it is in the army of the United States or whatever country you want to plug in there, like it is there, there's times when there's boredom. We're just kind of going along. We've done our training. We've listened to it 1,000 times. And the sense of danger is gone. We just, yeah, we're in a battle, but you know what? There's life goes on and nothing really to worry about. And then, of course, there's the attacks. And I think we ought to develop this sixth sense, if I can call it that. When things are going smooth and when they're going good, we ought to be like, okay, now what's wrong? The devil's going to attack me somewhere. We need to have this sense, develop this sense of watchfulness. You know, when we're in the height of danger, when we're battling Satan, we know where he is, we know what he's throwing at us. That's not so dangerous as when we're half asleep. And I believe a lot of the danger comes when we've been doing this a while. This is for older people. We've been doing this. We've been through this. And we become lax. And spiritual pride is maybe one of the snares that we are in danger of. We arrive at a plateau. We arrive at a pinnacle. We think, well, now we've done it. We've been victorious over this sin and that sin, And then we're in danger. And that's what Isaiah 65 verse 5 is talking about, is that type of a sin, that type of a snare. I'm simply gonna read a song, and I'm not even sure if we have it in our books, but it's in the church hymnal. Christians seek not yet repose. Christians seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Gird thy heavenly armor on. Wear it ever, night and day. Near thee lurks the evil one. Watch and pray. Hear the victors who are came. Still they watch each warrior's way. All with one clear voice exclaim, watch and pray. Hear above all these thy Lord, him thou lovest to obey. Hide within thy heart his word, watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down, watch and pray. Number four, more than conquerors. This idea of victory And being victorious and more than victorious is abundant in the scripture. First of all, Romans 8, verse 37, where that phrase, more than conquerors, comes from. I'd like to turn to that. Romans 8, verse 37. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we really should do justice to read the rest of this. It talks about a lot of different things. But we are more than conquerors. Notice how. How that is. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. And what verse is that? 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, notice how. 2 Corinthians 2, and verse 14, I believe it is. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And one more in Revelation 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And again, notice how. Now, there are some people that say, well, God has provided the victory, and all you need to do is join up with him, and there's no blood, no sweat, no tears. Jesus has taken all of that, and now it's just for us to take the victory and go. But I don't get that by this, especially in Revelation 12, verse 11. They love not their lives unto the death. There is blood, and there is sweat, and there is tears with victory. That's the only way it is going to come. But notice that it is through Jesus in all of these scriptures, or by, or in. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a battle. But our victory at the end of the day is, let me say it a different way. At the end of the day, we are victorious or not because of our lack of connection to him. That's really that simple. And that's where that 1 John scripture, it talks about the faith thing. That's our connection. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Shall we kneel in prayer?